So there's these kids that were at a Christian school, and they were kind of, they were bad kids. Normal kids, but they were always getting in trouble. And the principal, who was also a pastor, finally had it in his mind that he was going to put the fear of God into these boys. And so these two boys got in some pretty big trouble, some vandalism and stuff, and he called them down to the office, and he sits them both down. And he calls the first guy in. The first guy comes in, and he's acting all scared. But he's like, we just get yelled at, and then we just kind of go back to our thing. What are they going to do? Kick us out? And so he says, son, I have a question for you. And he goes, okay. He goes, where's God? He goes, I don't know. He goes, no, I need you to think about this. Where's God? He's like, I don't know. In my heart? He goes, no church answers. I'm asking you, where's God? He's like, I don't know. He goes, go get your friend. He goes out there to get his friend, and he's looking ashen in the face. He's just like, and this little buddy who's sitting there goes, what's the problem? He goes, as far as I can see it, God's missing, and they're trying to pin it on us. Listen, friends, God isn't missing, and he knows right where we're at. He knows right where all of us have ever been at and ever will be at. We've talked about this idea of known out of Psalm 139, and it's such a great psalm. It's outstanding. I hope that you'll keep rereading it and enjoying it over these next 5 weeks, including today. But we talked about the omnis of God. Omnipresent, what is that? He's everywhere. Omniscient, knows everything. Omnipotent, he can do anything, all powerful. And then maybe this is a little bit of a new one for you, but it's been around for a long, long time. Omnibenevolent, what does that mean? All knowing, all learning, all loving, all good. Have you ever heard of a benevolent dictatorship? Seems oxymoronic, doesn't it? Like the dictator, he dictates what's going to happen, but he's benevolent. He's good. Look, God isn't a dictator like the world is. God is actually into self-glorification, but not like the world is. If I'm into self-glorification, I'm making it all about me, and I'm a created being. If God makes it all about him, he's the creator, who else should it be all about? When it's all about God, we're most satisfied when he's most glorified. So I want to bring you to a word that should actually encourage us, and it might remind some of you of a particular time of the year. It's Emmanuel. Remember that word? Now it can be an I or an E. It's truly the same word. What does it mean? One more time, church. God with us. Can we go to Matthew 1:23? Oh, it really is Christmas time. Okay. Matthew 1:23. Who's got it, by the way? Did you find it? Matthew 1:23. You have a Bible and you opened it up and you're there. Or it's on your screen. That's fine too. Or it's up on this screen. Who's got it? Who can see it? Nobody. Carol, can you read it for us, please, and thank you? Thanks.
Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.
Which means, you guys, don't be afraid to raise your hand. Will I call on you? Yes. Which is probably why some of you aren't raising your hand, but Carol, way to get after it. I appreciate it. Thank you. Look, you guys, there's so much. And at the end of this year, we're going to be talking about prophecies and how they fit all of the rooted in all the threads that we've seen, and they'll end in some of these ones that we're very familiar with for Christmas. But somebody, I think it was Bill, is like, it's Christmas kind of all the time, right, for us. And it's Easter all the time for us as believers. And we believe in God all the time. And when we struggle to believe, we ask that he helps us in our unbelief. And we get to repeat this story to our own souls and to the souls of people around us. God is with us always. He's with us because he wants to be. Not because he has to be. Oh, I made him. I should probably take care of him. Oh, gosh, he loves us so much. Intentionally so. Let's go back to Psalm 139. We're going to read 1 through 12, and I'll read it. And I'm going to ask a question after it that's similar to the little story that we heard in the beginning that these boys were posed with. Psalm 139, 1 through 12. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and known me. Isn't it good to be known? It's a little scary, a little sobering. You ever seen a little kid do this little dance? What is that dance? Potty dance, pee-pee dance. You tell your kids, do you have to go to the bathroom? No. I know you have to go to the bathroom. How did you know? Because I have to as well, right? And we do that dance. But God isn't like just trying to read the cues. God knows you. And it's good for you. And you get to know God, and that's good for you. It's good for us to be known and to know. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word's on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the grave or the place of the dead, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, so the east, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the west, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Can I stop right there for a second? We read verse 5, and last week we talked about being hemmed in, and sometimes it's like being tucked in and you enjoy it, but then it's like your hands upon me, and sometimes it feels like we're barricaded in, which is actually what that word means. Sometimes we feel like God is crushing us. Sometimes we feel like God won't let up. God, you give me a break. God, step off for a second. But verse 10 gives it an entirely different, and actually where we get to be if we trust God. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. It feels like the same thing sometimes. And sometimes it feels like he's crushing us. Sometimes it feels like he's holding us and leading us. He knows you. He wants to lead you. He doesn't want to crush you. Jesus was called a stone of stumbling to some, but what to others? Cornerstone, a building, not a building block, the building block. And he's like that. For some people, smells like death when the gospel gets preached. They don't like it. To others of us, it's the aroma of life. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and we feel it. Even when it's not super clear around us, we don't feel like he's squashing us. We feel like he's holding us. If, verse 11 says, I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Like, as light as my life can get, it's just dark all the time. Surely that's what will cover me or hide me. Verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So friends, where's God? Everywhere. Can we look outside just for a second? Check out some of that siding over here. Check out some sweet shrubs over here. The fact that you and I can see is a gift. Sometimes what we see doesn't feel like a gift, but God's there. Christopher Ashe wrote a really cool commentary slash, there's a little paraphrase in there of the word, but he's really, really takes God's word serious. It's a book called Psalms for You, and he says it like this. David is not simply saying that he cannot find any place in the universe where God is not. We just said he's everywhere. Some of us really believe it, and some of us are wondering, is he crushing me? Does he remember me? Does he help me? I've been asking for a bunch of things. Whether you've been praying for a long time for a spouse or for children or for yourself or for your boss to just finally wake up and give you the raise you deserve, you're pretty sure God is everywhere. But he's saying that's not simply what David is saying, is that God is everywhere. And there's no place, or he cannot find any place in the universe where God is not. He's saying he cannot find any place in the universe where God is not with him. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. You can't go through anything or go anywhere where I'm not. That really reminded me of Romans 8. And I was going to give you a warning in the beginning of the service that today is going to be a lot of scripture, but you know what? If that bugs you, take a nap. I don't want to make apologies. I don't know what to talk about, so I should just throw a bunch of the Bible in. What a good thing anyway. But all this just kept coming to me this week. And so there's nowhere we can go where God isn't, and he's always with us. He's always Emmanuel. Even if you don't want him to be with you while you're here, while you're breathing, he's here. He's with you. There will come a day for some of us, if we don't want God and we die, that's it. We're without him. What do we call that? It's hell. Hell's hell because God isn't there. Heaven's heaven because he's always there. Look, on this planet, people are like, this is hell on earth. Yeah, I mean, this is the only hell Christ followers are ever going to experience, but we've never experienced a time where he isn't here with us. We've felt it, like, where are you, God? And that's what some of the psalmists are writing these psalms like, God, where are you? Come to me. Show me yourself. And he's gracious and kind to show us himself in ways that make sense to us. But you've never experienced a time where God wasn't here and when he wasn't with you. And it reminded me of Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, this was in Psalm 44, which we read yesterday, by the way. As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He's like right in the middle. Can anything separate me from the love of God? Hey, we're going to be slaughtered for your name. We're considered people to be killed for God's sake. And that can't separate us. As a matter of fact, the martyrs of old and of today know that that ushers them into his presence. But for us, we're really, really not sure about some of the things that we experience in persecution. People think I'm a fuddy-duddy. People think I'm a bigot. People think I'm old-fashioned. People think that I'm somebody who's bigoted because I actually believe God's word and I speak it. I mean, how we say things is important, but look, I believe God and I believe what he says. And I also believe that I'm going to be persecuted for it. Because if it was good enough for Jesus, who else is it good enough for? His people, right? For your sake, he says, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How inspirational, and please don't let it just die today. Let it go with you this afternoon. Let it go with you tomorrow. Let it go with you in the work week. Let it go with you at school. Let it go with you that there's nothing in Christ Jesus. There's nothing in his name. There's nothing greater than him. And there's nothing that can separate you from his love. There's nowhere you can go where his presence isn't. So like I told you, pretty excited about God's word. As I was reading through this and as I was spending time just meditating, praying, and I'm not always as disciplined as I was this week, but I just really kept hearing this parable. And so I wanted to share it with you. It's in Matthew 21. If you guys could turn there. And as you're turning there, a parable is a story with a purpose, with a point. Sometimes, and my wife's in the room, and so she knows, and there's a lot of people that have known me for a long time. She's known me the longest. But sometimes I just say stuff, and nobody's really sure why. What? Sometimes Kathy will be in the back of the room, and she'll be like, oh, gosh, what's next? Oh, my goodness, what's he going to say? Well, a parable is a story on purpose. It's with a purpose. And we're catching Jesus being nearing the end of his life here, at least until he rose from the dead, being challenged. Why are you doing what you're doing? Who's giving you this authority? How can you do these things? And so he tells them his story in Matthew 21, 28 through 32 about these two different kinds of sons. And I want to ask you to consider as you're hearing this story, would you let it wash over you? Are you the kind of person that believes God and lives accordingly? Or are you the kind of person who says that he believes God or she believes God and doesn't live accordingly? And I would say that we're probably both off and on. And great news, God allows repentance. God gifts repentance. Can somebody help me understand what repentance is? What do you understand the word repentance to mean?
To turn away.
To turn away? Cool.
It's
forgiveness? Good. What else? What is repentance? You got one? Good job. To be sorry for your sins. I'm going to say this. Regret is sorry. Repentance is turning from it and turning to God. Matthew 21, 28. And I love that Jesus starts this story out with a question. What do you think? What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And his son answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. This is a beautiful picture of repentance. I'm not going to do that. Doesn't make sense to me. I've got other plans. I don't know why his son would say, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it." But then he changed his mind, part of repentance, and then he went, the other part of repentance. Listen, repentance isn't just regret. It isn't just, "Oh man, I feel bad." It's like, "I'm not going to do that again." No matter how far you go down the wrong road, you can always stop and turn around and go back. As long as you're breathing. It's true that once you squeeze the toothpaste out of the tube, you can't put it back. Anybody besides me try ever? It could be like a marital problem if you squeeze it in the wrong spot, right? We're good. We're just like, "It's toothpaste, let's go." But you can actually not do the same thing over and over again. You can change directions. You can do something different. So he answered him, "I'm not going to go." But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. Then he went to the other son, verse 30. And he said the same, which, "Go out into the field and work." And he answered, "I go, sir." But he didn't go. So which of the two did the will of his father? Now he's talking to these people who are questioning him. And he's talking to these people who are Pharisees. He's talking to these people that are mighty in their faith and mighty in their proclamation and mighty in their self-righteousness. And they felt like in their righteousness they were doing what God told them to do. So he asked them, which of the two did the will of his father? Do you guys remember? Just help me understand. What was the will of the father in this? "Yeah, go to work. I need you to go out in the field. Why don't you get after it?" The first one said what? And then? He changed his mind. I don't know if he got a better offer, he thought, and then he was like, "Okay, never mind." But he changed his mind and he went. The second one did what? Like, "I'm not going." No, he didn't say, "I'm not going." He said the most beautiful thing you can hear as a parent. "Yes, sir," or "Yes, mom," or "Yeah, dad," or "Yeah, I got you. I'll go." And then he didn't. So they said, Jesus says, who did the right thing? Who did the will of the Father? And they said, the first one. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." I want you to be really, really mindful of what Jesus is saying right here. And so I'm going to ask this question before we read the rest of it. When he says that they go in before you, is he saying they're in line ahead of you? Or could it be something else? Let's take a look. The passage will answer the question for us. "For John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." I don't think it's just that they're going in line ahead of you. They responded in faith to the message of repentance. And right before your very eyes, these people that you write off, these people that you don't think count, these people that you dismay and disparage, they're going into the kingdom right before your very eyes, and you're not going with. Some of them would repent. We know that that happens down the line. But in this very moment, Jesus is calling them out. And I ask you, my dear friends, I ask you, family in Christ, which son do you identify with right now? One who says the right thing but doesn't do it? Or one that's like, I started out way far from God, but my mind got changed, and I went. And I'm still going, because everywhere I go, there he is. And I might as well lean in. Guys, God's word isn't letting me off the hook. And I thought, man, if I have an opportunity to share, I'm not going to let you guys off the hook either. And it's not misery loves company, it's conviction loves company. So let's go to this idea of walking out what you say you believe. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 14. So again, we've looked at the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God. Everywhere we go, there he is. We look that nothing can separate us from his love. We think we can get into the darkness. Nah, he's there. There's no such thing as darkness to God. We hide in the darkness. The number one time for crime to be committed is the nighttime. It's committed 24/7, but more stuff happens under the cover of darkness. God is saying there's no such thing as that. To me, there's no darkness in me. There's no darkness to me. I bring stuff out into the light all the time. You can be in the light with him, or I can be outside of that. But for him, there's no such thing as darkness. And so for his people who say, yes, I go and do it, then walk in it. Those who say, I'm not going to, and then their minds get changed and they go and they follow him, that's repentance. That's a gift from the gift giver. Repentance is a gift from God. And you can walk in it. You're going to see in these few verses in Ephesians 5 that there's a way to walk if you're in him. The sexual immorality, that's sex outside of the bonds of marriage, and it includes so many things. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that means an idolater, not just, oh, I've got this little thing or I put it on a pedestal, but like you idolize and want something more than you want God. Anybody who does these things has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Repent of these actions. Don't feed them. You guys, the Lord isn't telling us that if you make mistakes, you're out of the kingdom. If you're perfect, you're in. No, you're perfected by Christ and you come to him. You don't play games with sin. You humbly repent. You confess. How many sins does God forgive you of when he forgives you? All of them. But as Casey said, do you not confess it then? I mean, he knows. And yet he calls you and I to be in right relationship. I'm not sure I can follow all this. And then your heart's convicting. You're like, yes, I'm going to follow. Thank you. And you can. Or you say, oh, yeah, I totally love God. I mean, shoot, I give tithe. I show up. I mean, the church doors are open. I'm there. But you don't follow him. You just are pretending. God's not calling for that. He's calling for us to be genuine before him. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, which sounds like a cool biker gang name. Therefore, don't become partners with them. Not a cool gang to be a part of, apparently. God's like, don't do it. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. That's a cool Christian biker gang name. Children of light. Ooh, yeah. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Whoo, Philippians, right? Focus on those things. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I'll say this again, and I have a screen for it for you, a little slide. There is no darkness to or with God. Friends, this is a call to repentance this morning. If you've been coveting, wanting something more and something that isn't yours or something that you don't have quite yet, repent. Just turn from that darkness. Sexual morality. In whatever ways those things are, I normally would give you a list so you could go, okay, no, I don't do that, and I don't know that. Sexual morality, anything outside the bonds of sex in marriage, mutual sex in marriage, is sexual immorality. Repent of that. Crude talking, foul language, nasty jokes. I'd love to tell you that your pastor has no problem saying no to all of those things. But I have to repent of those things. There's often where I love to just be funny. And I might repeat a joke that just has no place coming out of my mouth. For me, sexual immorality, gosh, I don't commit adultery, but I've got eyes that have to bounce. I've got a mind that I have to repent of thoughts that come into it. I don't act on those thoughts, and I thank God for that, but that's a pretty low bar. Well, I don't act on it. Where's your mind at? God allows us to repent. I don't feed the darkness. I try to get stuff exposed. But here's the really cool thing. If you don't try to let things get exposed, nothing is dark to God. He's going to shed a little light on it. And at that point, for some of us, we're like, oh, gosh, it just feels so oppressive. I hate how people just try to tell me what to do. It's all legalistic. Following Jesus and honoring him? Legalism? Do you find it legalistic when you get things that you enjoy? Repeatedly? Sugar? Carbs? I mean, we love to do what brings us joy or happiness. Friends, you and I get to repent if what brings us joy and happiness is things that the sons of disobedience do. And we get to actually turn to God and walk in that way like that second son and this or the first son. I will not follow you, God. And yet we're convicted and now, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me, I'm following you. Christian, you get to turn back. Non-Christian, turn to Jesus Christ right now. In repentance, your God, I'm not. I believe that you had to pay a price that I couldn't pay. We just took communion. Or maybe you didn't. That was our reminder and our call to die to ourselves. Because Jesus died for us. And he rose from the dead. So the question for you this morning is, how will you respond to this awesome God? religiously, like, oh, no, no, I do all the right things. I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. But your mind is all over the place. Your heart is distant from the Lord. Or you're just like, look, I confess my sins and know that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. And I don't just confess it. I turn from it. I don't keep making room for it. Do you guys like testimonies? Like people's stories, right? We could do such a better job of that. And I'm excited to tell you that God gave me this really cool testimony that I get to read to you out of Luke 19. But if you know there's a story that people need to hear, it's your story or somebody else's, would you reach out to one of the elders, one of the pastors, myself, and just say, hey, look, I think I need to get this out. I need to share this story. I love them. Luke 19, 1 through 10, we find this guy who is short in stature, but he's pretty large on money. He's what's called a tax collector, but he's not just any kind of tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. He's a guy that has been empowered by Rome to suck dry his people, Israel, of taxes, to make sure they're paying their taxes. You know that story. There's these three men at a bar. Two of them are power lifters, and one is a scrawny guy with glasses. And the bartender says, look, whoever squeezes the most juice out of each of these lemons gets a free round of sarsaparilla. All right, okay. First big dude, he gets, you know, it was pretty good. The next huge guy, it's a little bit more. And the scrawny guy, it's almost a full cup. And they're like, what? How did you do that? Oh, I'm a tax collector. I work for the IRS. I can squeeze it. They hated tax collectors. They were worse than Rome. They were a Jew that was working for the devil. And that's where we pick up this story, this testimony. Look for all of what we talked about today, friends. Know where you can go where God doesn't know where you're at. He's with you. He's Emmanuel. Look for the fact that there is so much goodness to his love that nothing can separate you from it. And look that you can repent. I don't know where you need to repent. Maybe you're in a good spot. You're like, bro, I normally get it together good so I can come in on Sunday and be, but maybe just maybe God's talking to you about something else. He loves you. He's calling you and he wants you. Come to him. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Who's singing? Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was here. Yep. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Gosh, I mean, I would love to unpack all of this, but for a rich man to run, for a man, period, to run was just not going to happen. But especially a rich man in this time, they paid people to do that for him. He had somewhere to be. What was he trying to do? Was he trying to get a conversation with Jesus? That's not what we read. We read all he was trying to do is get up in a tree so he could see Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. I want to see Jesus. So when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up. Come down, for I must stay at your house today. What? So he hurried and he came down and he received him, church, joyfully. joyfully, happily. Ooh, gosh, this was more than I expected. I just wanted to peep him out, so I got into a tree because a wee little man am I. And he looked up at me and told me to come down. He's going to have dinner at my house. Let's go. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Dun, dun, dun. This is terrible. Look, people may question your repentance, but God knows your heart. People may know, oh, that's Aaron. I remember him. We were at Briar Park yesterday. I grew up in Briar, Washington. Anybody ever hear of Briar, Washington? Cool. People could have saw me there and not recognized me at all because I'm twice the man I used to be. And I got like a gray beard and no hair. But if they got a little bit closer, they'd, Aaron, wow, you were way different when you lived in Briar. There's no way you're a pastor. There's no way that you and Kathy stayed married. What, you have 11 kids? Figure out what causes that? I mean, all these things could have happened. Because people love to judge you. And by the way, people love to judge God. We love to say to God, no, that's not how you do it. That's not okay. This man went into the house of a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, if the tax collector, you know how they made their extra coin? Taking the extra coin. Do you know how they made sure they got the extra coin? Roman soldier, not quite my height, but probably more like Casey's height. Give him his money. And then he'd kick him some money, and it was just this beautiful, disgusting display of power. But if I've done anything wrong, I restore it fourfold. He's shouting out to the law. There's like, if you did something wrong and you defrauded somebody, you have to pay them back four times the amount. This man who was a sinner was experiencing something we've talked about today. What is it? Repentance. He was turning from the nasty to the good. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham. Oh, so he got saved because he repented, right? That's not how repentance works. You know how repentance works? It's a gift. You recognize God's God. You're not. You're just like, I'm going to turn back to you. I don't deserve it. And I love this so much. I've preached on this a lot. And if you're hearing it again, no apologies. It's good news. Let's repeat the good news over and over again. Salvation has come to this house. Yes, it has. His name is Jesus. Salvation didn't come because Zacchaeus was such a great guy. Salvation came because of verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is salvation. And he's with us. Whatever you need to turn from, whatever you need to confess, whatever you need to keep walking in that's good, do it. Today's your day. We don't have tonight yet. We don't even have this afternoon. Certainly don't have whatever is coming up except what God promises. You're known by him, and you can know him. You can believe him, and you can follow him, even if for a while you went the wrong way. Until you're done breathing, you can always turn around. Let's pray. Father, I don't want to be just some emotional guy. That's why I think your word was just so heavy on my heart this week. Although I'm emotional about it, and I love it, and I think it's wonderful, ridiculously gracious. But there are some people right here, right now, that need to turn back to you. There's some people right here, right now, that need to turn to you, period. There's people right here, right now, that need to walk in the light as children of the light, making a big deal out of you. God, there's friends that sit right here this morning and know the good news and keep it to themselves. May we repent of that. May we try. May we stutter through. May we share the good news because we live the good news. May we not be afraid of being judged by the world because they're not our judges. God, may we be strong and steadfast and bold and courageous. God, may we share your good news because it's good news to us. And it's good news for everybody. I love you. I thank you for my family, my friends that are right here, right now. I thank you for the opportunity for us to live out what you have in store for us. That we could be like this beautiful testimony of Zacchaeus. People who are seen by you. That are called by you, they get to walk with you, they get to live for you, because you came to seek and save those who are lost, and that was all of us. Thank you that for those of us who are found, we get to walk in it. For those who are still lost can turn to you and walk in it. God, I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.